Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 21. As we enter into this last chapter of the Gospel of John, rounding the home stretch, and looking forward to completing it, because we always look forward to something when we've completed it. Today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. So join with me in reading the first verse of John chapter 21. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word that you've given us in John chapter 21. Thank you for this appearance you made to your disciples and the way it instructs us and informs us to walk in your way and to be followers of you. Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes and ears this morning so that we would see and hear what it is you want us to hear and see, and that our minds would grasp what it is we're supposed to understand, and that our hearts would receive with joy what you're giving to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's another fascinating narrative written by John. It seems kind of odd at first. He, in the previous paragraph, just before starting chapter 21, we read in verse 30, now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That seems like the perfect stopping point for the Gospel of John. However, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John goes on to write what we would call an epilogue to his Gospel. And so we have this interesting narrative that plays out for the next chapter on the beach there by the Sea of Galilee. So we start there with verse 1 of chapter 21, and after Jesus had revealed himself, meaning the revelations that he'd given of himself to the disciples in chapter 20, the disciples were by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee. So what in the world were the disciples doing there instead of in Jerusalem where they're supposed to be? Well, in an odd kind of way, they were supposed to be there in Galilee. We don't really know why the Lord himself had not kept them there in Jerusalem, other than Passover had ended and his resurrection was complete. And just like normal, when Passover is complete, people who are pilgrimaging to Jerusalem for Passover go home. And so the disciples went home like everyone else. But remember, them going home is not like they're abandoning their call. If you recall, the majority of Jesus' early ministry was done there in Galilee. And the headquarters was Capernaum, right there on the shore of Galilee. In fact, if you go to Israel on one of the tours, they'll take you to Capernaum. And you'll see The little village of Capernaum is no more than 100 yards from the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And so they went back to where they had been, back to the place where the headquarters of Jesus' ministry was. And probably they went there just to await his instructions for what's next, expecting him to be there. And sure enough, Jesus did. He again reveals himself there by the Sea of Galilee. And notice here in verse 2, the list of the disciples. Peter, and then Thomas called the twin, who we talked about last week, that is, I think, unfairly labeled the doubting disciple. But yet John takes time to single out Thomas as one of those whom Jesus reveals himself to. Then Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's John and his brother James. And then two other disciples that aren't named. This is the fascinating part about verse 2 to me, is that John states there were two other disciples who were with them, but John doesn't give their names. And I've pondered this and tried to figure it out, and there seems to be no reason why John didn't list their names, other than he just didn't. There's lots of speculation about why he didn't list the names of those two disciples. But at the end of the day, we don't have any idea who they are, and we don't have any idea why John didn't list them in this narrative. But they were there, the unnamed disciples. History doesn't record who they were, but they were there. And we see this play out throughout the scriptures. When we go to the book of Acts and to the beginning of the planting of the church at Antioch, it doesn't tell us the names of the two missionaries that started the church at Antioch. Arguably the most important church in the New Testament era, the early New Testament era, and the guys who started it are unnamed. How? How can the two guys that started the church at Antioch not have their names recorded in the book of Acts and us not know who they are? I don't know. Again, there's lots of speculation, but at the end of the day, we just know that they weren't named, but they were there. But yet we have some kind of understanding of that situation for those guys. Church history is never going to write about Castle Rock Baptist Church, and they're never going to write about me or you. We're just going to be the unnamed disciples of Jesus who were there. Just like most every other believer who's lived and walked on the earth and will walk on the earth. And that's okay. There was a time that I was not okay with not having my name written in church history. But as we sang in our hymn today, no longer needing man's empty praise. I'm content to be one of those unnamed disciples who was just there and did what God called me to do. And I pray that that is the place each of you can get to. That you're happy and content just being the disciple that was there, unnamed, in church history. So after we see this in verse 2, we start with verse 3 now. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Well, that seems kind of odd to us that Peter would decide he's going fishing instead of something Jesus ministry oriented. But that's partly because we know what happens next in the book of Acts. Poor Peter, he didn't know what was about to happen. He just decided to go fishing because he was a fisherman. Now, what's important is the Gospels never say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, neither of those Gospels ever say that Peter and James and John and Andrew never went fishing again. In fact, it's quite reasonable for us to assume that at some points and times during the period of ministry, they would go out and go fishing as just a natural act of their daily lives. And without anything special happening with Jesus in his ministry there at Capernaum, they would just go out fishing like they normally would. And so here, I mean, they needed to provide for their families, and fishing was one of the ways they did that. So they just decided, Peter decided he was going to go out and go fishing. And as we've seen in the Gospels, they typically would fish at night. In fact, even now, small fishing boats will go out on the Sea of Galilee at dark and fish at night. And so Peter says he's going fishing, and the rest of the disciples that were there say, we're going to go with you. Fishing was typically not a one-man operation. It was typically a two-person. Sometimes the boats would work together as a four-person team. But in this case, it's multiple people, much more than four, because John names off so many disciples here, and they all are going to go fishing. And we see a replay here, don't we? Isn't this just familiar, this idea that they're going fishing, but they caught nothing the whole night long? Didn't we hear that before? Yes, we did. In the other Gospels, it records how the call of Peter and James and John to the Gospel, to be Jesus' disciples, was they were fishing and had been fishing all night long and caught nothing. And then Jesus says to them, put down your nets on the other side of the boat. And as we think about that, it's like, what? Put the nets down on the other side of the boat. What's that going to do? How's that going to change anything in the terms of catching fish? Just because the boat's not that big. The boat's probably less than this width of this first row here. They were fairly narrow boats, much like a little Boston Whaler or something like that today. And so there's just like this much of a shadow of the boat where the fish could be underneath it or on the other side. Makes no sense, but they did it because Jesus commanded them to call them to go do this. So they put the net down on the other side and they sweep in a very large catch with which they could not even get it in, had to call for help. And now what happens? We see the same thing playing out. In the middle of verse 3, they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And here we see the continuation of this replay from Simon and John and James' calling. Just as day was breaking, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Well, how could they not know Jesus? They spent 4 years with Jesus. 3 to 4 years with Jesus. They just saw him in the recent week or weeks in his resurrected state. How could they not tell that it was Jesus? Well, two things. First, Jesus can hide himself from whomever he chooses to hide himself whenever he decides to do it. And while it doesn't state the reasons here as to why Jesus hid himself, he had a reason. Secondly, It doesn't say in the text that Jesus was wearing his gloriously white robe that radiated like lightning. He may have just been wearing regular clothes. And so, if he's wearing regular clothes, then the disciples wouldn't necessarily recognize him, especially when Jesus has decided to hide himself and not let them see who he is. That's a direct working of the Holy Spirit to not let them see who Jesus is. And that's a little bit of a disturbing thought, isn't it? That we could be going through and for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit would not let us see Jesus. We could be reading our Bibles. And instead of having this wonderful, glorious revelation of the words that are there on the page, it just seems like we're just reading words. That too is a working of the Holy Spirit. It's a warning from the Holy Spirit. It's a red flag that we should be stopping to ask ourselves why the scriptures that we're reading are not coming alive before us. And usually the answer is there's some kind of unconfessed sin. And then we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we also uncover this sin that the Spirit is telling us is interfering with our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Then we confess it and ask for forgiveness and restoration. And lo and behold, now I'm reading the same passage that before were just words on the page, and now it's opening up, and it's just amazing. And the disciples here in verse 5 are about to have a wow, ah moment. So Jesus said to them, this is starting in verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." That's also familiar from their calling. Same situation. "Do you have any fish?" "No." Then he says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So here we go. Notice how he addresses them in verse 5. "Children, do you have any fish?" That's something different than when he did the calling of James and John and Peter. He didn't say "children" on that day. He just said, "Do you have any fish?" And now he addresses them and says, "Children, do you have any fish?" That's not just a quaint little piece of the narrative. That word "children" has a very significant meaning for them and for us. They were no longer just disciples. They were now children of God. Just as we are today, children of God. And in a similar fashion to this phrase of "children, do you have any fish?" At times of difficulty for us, when we're struggling through a difficult situation or a heartache, we can hear Jesus say, "Child, do you have any hope?" And that question rings in our ears because it causes us to confront where we are in that particular moment. What is our mindset? What is our heart attitude? Even what is our body posture and activity? We all recognize that state of trying to fight through something by ourselves on our own strength. The body's completely tensed up. The mind is just absolutely determined. I'm going to do this my way. and the heart is hardened to the place where it only understands its desires. But when Jesus confronts us in however way he does, we recognize that we're trying to do something in our own strength. And then if we back off and allow the Holy Spirit to work within us and start walking in the Spirit, we discover that our body posture is much more relaxed. We discover our mind is now trusting in God, and we find a heart that is believing in his hope of what he will do. Then in verse 6, Jesus tells them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. What? On the right side of the boat? What's the difference? This is also the same situation that they had back when they were called. Except Jesus didn't specify the right side. He just said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. This time he tells them exactly which side of the boat to cast their nets. He says, cast it on the right side. Now the temptation here is to read more into the text of what the scriptures write than is actually there. Some will read, cast your net on the right side, and come up with this idea that because most people are right-handed, this is our hand of strength, that we should work from our right side. No, that's not what the Bible is trying to tell you. Some will even take it to go that, hey, look, Jesus told them to cast their net on the right side because right conservative thinking is the best. No, that's not what it's saying. No, he just tells them to cast the net on the right side of the boat because that's where Jesus wants them to cast the net, on their physical right side, on the starboard side of the boat. And so they answered him, no. And then he says, cast your net on the right side and you will find some. Now what's different this time, when the first time it was Peter had a response or the disciples had a response to Jesus of, we've been fishing all night. Why will we catch something? This time they don't even question it. They don't even respond verbally. They just go and cast their net on the right side. They're much more closer to obedience without question here than they were back when they were first called to be disciples. What good growth we have seen now in the disciples. And we also can observe our own growth at times. Many of you can think back to when you first were saved. You probably read the Bible very infrequently. And now as you've matured as believers, you read your Bibles frequently. You probably considered church optional back in the early days of your maturity and growth in Christ. And now you attend every week. All of these are symbols of your own growth in Christ, along with many other. So then here we go back to the middle of verse 6. And so they cast it on the right side, the net. And now they were not able to haul in the net because of the quantity of fish. Here is another miracle of Jesus. They fished all night long and didn't catch anything. And just because they threw their nets on the right side of the boat like Jesus told them to, they've now caught so many fish they can't even pull in the net to get the fish into the boat. obedience brings blessing. Just as we see here in this passage that the disciples obeyed Jesus and they received this abundant blessing of hauling in so many fish, they couldn't even get it into the boat. So also for us, when we obey Jesus, we receive blessings. It may not be to the abundance that we see here for the disciples, but nonetheless, we will receive blessings by obeying Jesus. We receive the blessing of salvation and redemption when we first obey Jesus by accepting him as our Lord and Savior. As we've grown and matured and learned more to walk in the Spirit, we receive the blessing of peace as we walk through our days. But there's also a prophetic element here to this passage, and they're hauling in such a large amount of fish that they can't even get the net pulled into the boat. It points to what we know is happening in Acts chapter 3, when 3,000 believers came to faith in Christ on that day in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. This passage of so many fish they couldn't handle them points to this day when there are going to be so many believers in one single day they can't handle them. And remember, those new believers needed to be discipled and taught. So this band of disciples of Jesus, not just the 12 apostles, but the entire group of disciples, which is unknown just how many disciples Jesus had at the time of his ascension. Everybody's involved in discipleship. Everybody's got somebody here after the Feast of Pentecost revival. Everybody's got somebody that they're discipling and helping bring along into the faith, teaching them the scriptures. That's also one of the reasons, because of the fast growth in the church, that we see the disciples telling the appointing deacons to take care of the distribution of food so they can devote themselves to prayer and the teaching of the word. But then we have a response here to this big load of fish coming in. Looking at starting in verse 7, "And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" Notice who was the first person to recognize Jesus. The disciple whom Jesus loved is the way that John identifies himself here in the Gospel of John. So it is John himself who recognizes it as the Lord first. And then he tells Peter that it is the Lord. And what does Peter do? When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. When the men would go out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, they would take off their robes and have just a small loincloth around their waist area and genitals. Think of it kind of like a diaper, although that's not necessarily a positive thought. That's kind of the way it looked. And so Peter takes and puts on his robe and then throws himself into the sea. And because we know that from verse 8 that they're about 100 yards off from the shore, Peter must have been a pretty decent swimmer, because he swims that 100 yards to go and greet the Lord. I always find it fascinating how Peter is the one that threw himself into the sea. I suppose the other, James, John, and the other disciples listed in verse 2 were working, still trying to get the net into the boat so they could bring all these fish to the shore. But Peter abandoned the possibility of the fish so that he could go and be with the Lord. And here also is a lesson for us to consider. Sometimes the Lord calls us to abandon things that look important, even financially important, so that we can go and follow Him. And so I would call each of you this morning to consider that thought. Think about, is there something that the Lord is calling you to abandon that is inhibiting your walk with Him? Then finally, verse 8. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. The disciples, the fish catch was so large, they never ever got the nets all the way into the boats. They ended up just dragging the net along with them as they rowed their boat to the shoreline. But I think the key point here is that the net was full of fish. Just as Jesus called them to be fishers of men, this catch of fish now symbolized the fishing for men that they were going to be doing and how successful it was going to be. Here in the early church, as we see in the book of Acts, and they were not far from land. The Lord provides in the most mysterious ways, as He did by telling them to cast their net on the right side, but He also provides in the most mysterious places. They could have very easily been 200 yards, 300 yards, 400 yards off the shore trying to fish. But they were only 100 yards off when Jesus calls to them and tells them to put the fish on the right side. That gives them just barely enough space, or gives them just, they're just barely close enough that they can drag the nets onto shore. If they'd been any deeper, further out into the Sea of Galilee, they would have probably had to dump some of the fish because they couldn't have been able to drag it that far. But nothing was lost. Nothing was lost. The way the narrative reads, not a single fish fell from the net, but all were caught and brought in. Again, symbolizing this idea or this growth of the church that will occur, where everyone is brought in and no one is missing. No one falls through the cracks. And we also can hope for that same reality for us today, that the Lord will send fish to our church. And these fish will come to believe in Jesus. Okay. They're not fish. They're people. But and symbolically, the fish represent people who will come to our church and put faith in Christ. And then guess what? They're going to need somebody to disciple them. They're going to be just like you and I were when we first came to faith. Dumb and excited. Excited to be a new believer. Excited to learn. But bless their hearts, they won't know nothing. But praise God, hallelujah, not only will He provide a discipler through one of us at the church, the Holy Spirit will also bring them along and grow them, just as the Holy Spirit has brought each of us along and grown in the walk with Christ. And so we can have hope not only that our church will see new people, whether they're brand new believers or unbelievers, and then come to faith through the preaching and teaching of the Word, but we can have hope that they will be discipled effectively and that we, the individuals of us who are called to disciple certain persons, that we can have the hope that we're in coordination and cooperation with the Holy Spirit and it's not all on our shoulders. Our role is to proclaim the truth and to help them see the truth of the Word of God. That's what our role is. The Holy Spirit then works within them to finish the job. We don't have to take on that responsibility or that weight. And so, as we wrap up our time looking here at John chapter 21 and this Jesus walking by the sea with his disciples or while they were out fishing, we can take comfort and hope in knowing that the Holy Spirit is at work within us and within those he's going to send us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your promises and all that they are. Thank you for the promise of maturing us to be ready to disciple other people. Thank you for the promise that we will become disciples of men and women, just as the disciples became turned from being fishers of fish to fishers of men. And I pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen our hearts and open our eyes and give us joy for the task that you called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.